Just do keep your Bibles open that passage from Matthew. You may find it helpful to follow as we go along. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us now. Please now teach us from your word, that we may understand in our minds and our hearts what you're saying to us in this passage, that we'll be changed and challenged and encouraged by it. Amen.
Amen.
Now, we all to an extent, I think, like to be well thought of by others. We like to be approved and praised of by others, at least to an extent. Now, some in our society like to impress with their clothes that keep up with fashion, or the physical appearances they try to create for themselves, or maybe in our possessions, you know, we have what others have, or careers or sporting achievements. Now, perhaps no one is as bad at wanting to impress as the lady in the 1980s, TV sitcom, Keeping Up Appearances. As you remember, the character played by Patricia Routledge, Mrs. Bucket, yes, it is spelled B-U-C-K-E-T, which she insists must be pronounced a bouquet. See, because her whole life mission seemed to be to impress the upper-class, cultured and aristocratic people she so likes to think she should be associated with. Now, whether it be with her clothes, her candlelit suppers, her very imagined, musical skills, or her immaculately clean house and properly turned-out husband, poor chap. Now, do you know a phrase we sometimes hear today about impressing others? Have you heard the phrase virtue signalling? Yeah. Now, perhaps virtue signalling can be defined as signalling how virtuous we are by what we like and dislike and do and don't do. For example, the environment is a common area where this happens, isn't it? Where it's considered virtuous to observe recycling, to cycle and walk and use public transport and so on. Now, Israelite society in Jesus' time, they were really in the business of impressing other people, but with religious observance. So they were doing good things, like we're going to be considering this morning, giving to the needy and praying to impress people, more than they were doing it for God, really. So they were doing the right things for the wrong reason. Now, we started thinking about how our society in general likes to impress. But what we're going to be thinking about today is whether we in the church can be doing good things, now, such as giving to the needy and praying, to impress Christians more than doing them for God. I think this is part of the reason we have this teaching from Jesus in God's word. Now, it's there to help us. So do we do good things like these for the praise of people or for the praise of God? Now, this morning's passage is part of a larger section in verses 1 to 18, where Jesus mentions three activities that were being done to impress others: giving to the needy, verses 2 to 4, praying, verses 5 to 14, and fasting, verses 16 to 18. Now, as we know, his teaching on praying goes on to the Lord's Prayer. Now, having warned against praying to others, he goes on. Having been warned against praying to impress others, he goes on to teach in more detail how to pray. Now, the Lord's Prayer and fasting will be subject to sermons in October, because from next week until then we'll be having a new series of sermons. Anyway, today we're thinking about giving to the needy and praying, because Jesus wants our giving and praying to be not for other people to see, but for God. Yes, give lots and pray lots, but not for the purpose of getting praise from other people. That's his emphasis in this passage, isn't it? You see, Jesus calls those who do such things. Did you notice the word he used? Those who do such things to be honoured by others. Do you notice the word he used? Hypocrites. Now, the word hypocrites means acting. Now, an actor in a play plays the role of someone they are not in real life, don't they? We know that. So here in this passage, people were trying to appear righteous when they were not. Now, later in Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, he says such people look righteous on the outside, but are filthy, full of hypocrisy and wickedness on the inside. Now, it's hard words to hear from Jesus, though, isn't it? But let's hang on in there and get encouraged as well. So now, what we're going to do, we're going to look first at how we can give to the needy, and then secondly, how we can pray from purer motives, and not just acting religious or trying to prove we're like good Christians. And thirdly, we'll be looking at rewards. So first, what about our giving to the needy? Now look with me at verse 2, where Jesus says, "So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by others." Now clearly giving to the needy is the right thing to do. In fact, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, and the Old Testament law commanded it. Just one example, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. "There will always be poor people in the land," that's in the Old Testament land of Israel. "Therefore, I command you to be open-handed towards your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in the land." But of course, the Jewish leaders, by the time of Jesus, were making a great show of their giving to impress others. And now they were doing, as we might say today, soliciting for compliments. And announcing with trumpets may have been a reference to a practice where those making their way to either the religious temple or somewhere in the city to give to the poor had trumpeters going before them, blowing a fanfare, quickly drawing the attention of a crowd. Or there may have been a trumpet call to fasting. And so therefore, giving to the needy may have been a suitable accompaniment to fasting and prayer. But commentators seem to think it's more likely that Jesus is speaking figuratively, in quite a powerful figurative way as well, of making a show, making it obvious we're giving to the needy. And we say today, weren't we, blowing our own trumpet? Now look at verses 3 and 4, where Jesus says, "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now, I think that's a striking expression of complete secrecy. So even we ourselves are to scarcely know or remember what we are given. Now, how can we apply this to ourselves? Possibly. Say when we're talking to other people, we're not even to think about, you know, sort of mentioning it in passing or dropping a hint that we've been doing good deeds or giving to the poor in order to try and impress those we're talking to. Now, in contrast, I know there are many in our church family who show their generosity to those among us in need in ways that are secret to most other people, so others don't know about. This might not be just financial giving, but giving in practical ways too, such as visiting, giving meals to those who need them because they're unwell or whatever, or giving people lifts. And giving out of good motives, of course, also involves compassion. Compassion and concern for the person or cause we're helping. Now, there may be a particular need that is the focus of, say, a charity that particularly stirs compassion in us. For example, the provision for educational and medical needs for children in the so-called third world. Now, that's something we've got in line with, and a charity that also seeks to bring the gospel. Or for people who don't have clean water. Or it could be concern for persecuted Christians, or to protect the unborn child. Now, as I indicated, all those are needs that we have as a church supported in one way or another. And remember, people's greatest need is their eternal need for the gospel. If I may mention this, hopefully without blowing our trumpet. Now, the free car wash we did a week ago showed generosity, didn't it? And people were surprised when we refused payment for washing their cars because, you know, we were doing it for free. So that was a wonderful opportunity to be able to point to the message of God's generosity and love shown to us in the good news of Jesus. So that's giving to the needy. So what about praying? Now look down at verse 5. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in their synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others." So what does he say? He says pray in secret. Verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, it can be helpful to have a place in the home, if it's possible, where you can form a habit of meeting with God alone, you know, by reading his word and prayer. Or for some, it may be some other place, maybe a quiet corner in the office in the lunch break. Somewhere where you can just be you and God with as little distraction as possible. Now, one thing that needs to be said is that Jesus is not saying praying together or church prayer meetings are wrong. No. As we've been saying, Jesus is commanding prayer be done in secret to counter the tendency there was in his day for people to pray publicly just to be seen by other people. See, God's word, in fact, does encourage us to pray together. In the New Testament, there are examples of Christians and churches praying together. For example, in Acts, you might like to look up these references afterwards at home. In Acts chapters 1 and 2, Acts 4, Acts 12 and 13. And Jesus expects that we pray together, not just alone. Now, how does he start the Lord's Prayer? How does he start the Lord's Prayer? Our Father. Yes, that's right, our Father. And pray simply. Pray simply. Verse 7, Jesus says, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, some pagans in those days thought that if they prayed to all their so-called gods several times, then that increases the chance of their prayers being answered. Now, Jesus was saying much of the praying by his fellow Jews in his day was like this, too much like this pagan babbling. Now, today, some Christians' prayers are full of wonderful doctrinal truth. But our prayers should not have impressive sounding words and vain repetitions, either to impress other Christians or as if God is more likely to answer. Now, I wonder if one reason why some of us don't come to church prayer meetings is that we may feel sort of unspiritual and left out, because perhaps we feel we can't pray the impressive sounding prayers that others pray. Well, just pray one sentence prayers, like, you know, depending what's been prayed for at the time. How about this? Father, please bring many people to trust in Jesus. Amen. And it's okay to pray silently. Or perhaps, before going to home group, write out a prayer you might read out in that evening's meeting. I know one person who in fact does that. And Jesus says our Father knows what we need before we ask him. Now obviously, as we've been saying, we've been implying that this does not mean prayer is unnecessary. We've seen the Bible encourages us to pray. So I think what Jesus is doing here is pointing out that our prayers need to come from a relationship with God as our Father, who loves and cares for us. You see, if we're Christian believers, God is our Father. Now, he knows our needs anyway, but he loves us to ask him, to talk to him about our needs. See, God is not a slot machine. More prayers and more words you put in, the more answers we might get out of him. No, we're in a relationship, if we're Christians, with God as a loving Heavenly Father. And just as fathers love to hear their children talk to them, our Father in heaven loves to hear our prayers. He never tires of hearing our prayers and hearing us talking to him. He loves to hear our short prayers. And even our stumbling and fumbling prayers. Now, he understands what they mean. See, God does not require our prayers to be long or to sound impressive. So that's giving to the needy and our prayers. Now, lastly, rewards. Rewards. Now, this might sound a bit strange to some of us, perhaps, because knowing that our salvation, our eternal life, is not a reward for good works, but it's through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we may not be used to linking living the Christian life to God rewarding us. But Jesus does talk about rewards here, doesn't he, in this passage? But what are the rewards? Well, he might mean rewards a Christian will get once he or she gets to heaven and the future new creation. Or perhaps the rewards might be the rewards that arise out of a specific activity. So giving to the needy brings the reward of knowing that our help or gift has helped the need to be relieved. Or that when we pray, there can be the reward of enjoying intimacy with God in prayer. Maybe a heightened awareness of his love as our Father, of his peace, and a sense of just knowing we're with God, just him and me, just him and you. Well, the reward might be seeing our prayers answered. But I think the main thrust, actually, of what Jesus is saying about rewards is the contrast that we have before us, that we've been thinking about. That's a contrast between giving and praying on one hand to be seen by others, and on the other hand, not to be seen by others, doing those things for God. So, in verses 2 and 5, Jesus says those who give and pray to be seen by others, to impress others, have received their reward in full. That is, merely having received the approval and praise of other people. In verse 1, Jesus gives a warning. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Why? If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. In contrast, in verses 4 and 6, Jesus speaks of God rewarding those who do these things, not to impress others. He says, a heavenly Father sees in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. So, in our giving to the needy and in our praying, think about the choice of rewards. Merely other people being impressed with us, or being rewarded by our heavenly Father, who actually is the one who really matters, isn't it? Isn't he? Now, when we do things such as give and pray, in secret, not aiming to be seen by others, we can be, this is wonderful, because we can be assured that God does see us. God does see us. He sees everything we do, even if other people might not. And he will reward us. Now, a couple of concluding applications. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount as a whole, what he does is sort of change the focus from the outward religion of the religious leaders of his day to what we are like deep inside, in the core of our personalities as individuals, our deepest mind and motivations, perhaps what the Bible calls our hearts. You see, we can be just trying to be a good Christian on the outside while looking impressive to others, not knowing God as Father in a personal way at all, perhaps. Now, if that's you, turn from doing good work, seeking only to be seen by others and to earn God's favour, and turn instead to Jesus, to trust in him and his sacrificial death alone, which paid the price for our sin. Now, if we're Christians, now we may have noticed a sort of some mixed motivations in our lives. You see, we know the focus of our lives has been changed by God to live for Jesus and not for ourselves, not seeking attention for ourselves. But there can still be, we can still notice it, can't we, a tendency to want to impress others sometimes. Now, I can see that in myself. Now, why is this? Why are these mixed motives? Well, we're not in glory and perfection yet, are we? That's for the future. But for now, the Christian has the life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, changing our hearts so that we increasingly live less for the praise of people and more for God. And in all our imperfect motives, if we're trusting in Jesus, God regards Christ's perfection as ours. That's amazing, isn't it? See, God is impressed with us just as much as he is with Jesus, if we're trusting in Jesus. Now this, with knowing our Heavenly Father sees what we do in secret and will reward us, increasingly frees us, doesn't it, to give lots and to pray lots, not to be seen by other people, but out of love for God, compassion for others, and gratitude to God for the undeserved love and mercy he has shown us. Amen.